Let's open our Bibles together, please, to the epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians, chapter 6 of Galatians. The scripture reading will be verses 6 through 10, Galatians 6. Once you've found that, please stand with me. We are most privileged to be reading together the Word of God and not the Word of men. Listen carefully. One who has taught the Word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, this is oftentimes a pivot point in our week, in our lives, to open the Scriptures together and to carefully look into them, even the mirror of the Word, that it might show us our own souls. And Father, we again acknowledge that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And apart from the teaching ministry of His Spirit, we are unable to understand and believe and walk in the Word. So Spirit of the living God, please illuminate our hearts and minds. And give us a sense of love for Your Word, of faith in it, and a conviction to walk in it, to be changed by it, and yes, also to share the good news with those that are about us. For we hold riches in our hands as we open the Scriptures together. Father, we come to You in Christ's name. Amen. Through the preaching of George Whitefield in the 18th century, Robert Robinson was saved out of a background that was gross and godless. Robinson was in his young 20s, early 20s. In fact, at the age of 23, it was 1758, he was led by God to put into print his testimony, which we know today as the hymn words. See if you recognize these words. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above, praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. I think we sang that hymn about two Sundays ago. It is a wonderful one. But listen to this. Robinson defected. He left the claims of Jesus Christ in the dust, and he lived like a carnal, godless man until one day he stepped into a stagecoach occupied by a woman whose face was buried in a book. It was a book of verse. She did not know him, nor he her. But she began to read this particular poem and said to the stranger, listen to this. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. He sat quietly, just surrounded by guilt, And then she got to that stanza. You know the one I'm talking about? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. He couldn't stand it. He said, stop, stop. I am the poor, unhappy man who composed that verse many years ago. I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy the feelings I then had. Oh, what bitter seeds he had sown, and what bitter fruit had become his own. You see, he needed to turn from the seeds of rebellion that he had been sowing over the years and believe the words of the gospel, even the words of his own hymn. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. He needed to believe his own hymn, didn't he? He needed to go back to the gospel. God's grace in the gospel was sufficient for him. Now, I've not read about his life. Maybe some of you have. Did he go back or not? But the grace is there to turn back to the cross and to Jesus Christ and to begin to sow to the Spirit rather than sowing seeds of corruption, you see, sowing to the flesh. The grace is there for you and me as well in the gospel. Proposition statement is this. Every day, sowing and reaping are taking place in our lives. What kind of fruit are you expecting? Good or bad? In our text, Galatians 6, notice in verse 6, there are commentators that say verse 6 relates to the previous 5 verses. Others say no, it relates to verses 7 through 10. Others say no, it stands all by itself. Not too helpful for the one who's putting together a sermon and going to preach it to you. But remember the context, it's important. Paul is talking about the flesh versus the Spirit in chapter 5. Remember, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And we are called, if the fruit of the Spirit is growing within us, to help those who have been caught in sin, verse 1 of our chapter here. But then, if you think of verse 6, Paul is talking to us about mutual burden bearing, as he was talking to us last week in verse 2 through 5. Remember that? Bearing one another's burdens. And he gives an example of it in verse 6. Or maybe verse 6 is a corrective to a self-focus in verse 5, where he told us each one will have to bear his own load. And the temptation there could be, well, I've got my own responsibilities. They're heavy enough. Forget everybody around me. I just got to take care of myself. No, that's not what Paul is saying to us, but he is calling us to responsibility. Maybe verse 6 is a pivot point into the broader principles of sowing and reaping. It certainly is an example of that, isn't it? If you read it. Interesting sermon this morning. Our intern laughed at my outline. One point, and then 4 questions for you. A 5-point sermon. Who would put that together? How many hours will that take? Well, let's trust in the Lord to lead us and to guide us into the truth in the appropriate amount of time. Point number 1, mutual ministry one to another. Look at verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Interesting word there. Koinoneo, present active imperative. It's a command to share all things. You must share all things, it says. Koinoneo is I share or I contribute to the share of. It could be translated like that. We get our word koinonia from it. Remember the word that talks about fellowship. And there's a fellowship here in the ministry together, you see. to share all good things. Some say, well, this word can refer to spiritual and moral excellence. And it's true. You can go to passages where you find this expression, and that's what it's talking about. And some would say only spiritual. But others would say, no, it refers to material things, the sharing of material things. The word is used in Mary's Magnificat, Luke 1, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Turn back to Romans with me for a moment. Notice what Paul says here about the sharing and meeting the needs of others. Romans 15, 25 through 7. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. I'm sure you're familiar with that trip that Paul took to Jerusalem with others. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Now notice this statement that Paul inserts here. For if the Gentiles had come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Jerusalem and those who went forth from Jerusalem sowed the seed of the word, preached the word, and the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the word. And Paul says it's only right that they care for their material needs. They're in need right now. They ought to be involved in helping them. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about, he says this, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And so this is sowing and reaping idea. Paul looks at that here in our text, and he sees that as a fellowship of service one to another. One to another. The Book of Church Order, when a man is called to ministry in the OPC and the presbytery looks at his call, there are these words within the call that he might be free of worldly care, that he might be able to pay his bills and do what he needs to do in the world about him so that he can focus on the study and the preaching of the Word of God and the prayer that God has called him to. And I think, and most of the commentators think, that that's what verse 6 is referring to. It's a fellowship, one with another, spiritual things and material things, and blessing in taking care of one another in the faith, you see. A mutual love relationship between pastors and elders and the people of God in which they serve. Number 2. I ask you a question. Are we continually sowing and reaping? Are we continually doing that? And what does it look like? Well, notice verse 7 of our text. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And it's an interesting way that he puts it here. Why did Paul put it in the negative? You notice that? Do not be deceived. Why couldn't he just say we're just sowing and reaping all the time? But he says, do not be deceived. The reason is that men are deceived. In fact, men, when it comes to their own lives in relationship to spiritual things and to the Almighty God, they are liars. They have an axe to grind against God. They believe that they can sin and prosper in that sin. They believe the lie of Genesis 3. The evil one said, has God said? Here's what God has said. She knew and he knew what God has said. And the evil one came along and he says, I think there's a way of getting around that and prospering without God. You can be like God. Why follow his word and be serious about it? They believe that they can sow wheat and somehow reap corn. They worship idols and they believe that they can receive blessings. And the human race has done that ever since the fall. Ever since the fall. It was so bad during the time of Noah that God wiped out every man, woman, and child on the planet except Noah and his family. They think I can live my own life without God and be happy and prosper. You give the gospel to someone and they scoff at it and they go on in their blindness, in their rebellion against God, really wanting to be happy and fulfilled and wanting their children to be blessed. And they don't realize they will reap what they are sowing. And Paul says here, God will not be mocked. Those are strong words. Because when men say no to the word of God and I'm going to follow my word, they are mocking God. You're wrong. I can control my own destiny. I'm in control, not you. And yet it's interesting because this sowing and reaping principle is sown into the very fabric of creation, into the very fabric of every single human being, being created in the very image of God himself. And so sowing and reaping continue, and they continue on every single level. This whole idea of mocking God. I've got to take this off. I know some of you are cold with the fan, and I got a coat on. Why would somebody wear a coat in the middle of summer in Southern California? Well, he's an OPC minister. It's part of his garb. We got to do something about this, John, at Presbytery. Remember that big guy? His name was Goliath. And how do we first see him? We first see him in Scripture as going down in front of the armies of Israel, and the armies of the Philistines are behind him, and he stands there, and he's mocking the Israelites, and he's mocking their God. And he is arrogant. And what happened to him? Well, God took 1,000 men out and they all beat him up, right? No. God mocked him. God took a shepherd boy out with just a sling and some stones. And it didn't take 5 stones, did it? It took 1 stone to take him down. And then he took his own sword. David took his sword and he took his head off. There's one who mocked God. It's a scary thing to me when I read these words and I think about it. And whenever we think that we're going to prosper in disobedience, we are mocking our Heavenly Father. We are playing the fool as an unbeliever plays the fool. If you sow watermelon seeds, what do you expect to get? I hope you say watermelons. If you go to a fancy restaurant, I don't go to these kind of, the kind of restaurant where you have to wear a tie. What fun is that? But anyway, you go to a fancy restaurant. We were taken out, I think it was my birthday years ago, this real expense. I just feel guilty about touching anything because I look at the price and I can't think of anything but the price, you know. Of course, the price isn't right there. If you have to look at the price, you shouldn't be in the place anyway. And you eat this 5-course meal of the richest food on the planet, and you're in a roll, you know, you got to finish everything, and then dessert comes out, and that alone could have been the meal. What are you going to reap? Oh, man, you're on your way home, and you think, get me those Tums or Alka-Seltzer or something. I'm going to be ill. It was fun while it lasted, but now I regret it. If you are sexually promiscuous in this world, if you are immoral, what will you reap? You know, they talk about being safe, which is kind of ridiculous. God gives the most intimate expression between a husband and a wife, and it's beautiful and joyful and glorious. Read the Song of Solomon, and the world talks about it being dangerous. Well, it is, because you can reap, and you will reap, and some are impacted for life with some kind of sexually transmitted disease. If you're lazy and you're dishonest, you can count on being poor and being a beggar unless someone wants to confirm you in your laziness by keeping you going, you see. But notice all the examples that I give you or gave you are what? They're negative. But you see, it also works on the positive side. That's what verse 6 is showing us. You see? You receive the Word of God. You are grateful for the Word of God. You are fed by the Word of God. You live your life on the Word of God, I hope. Because the spiritual realm to you is very important. To the world, it's non-existent. To us, it's everything. And so you give back, you see, that the ministry of the Word might continue. To you, to your children, to the generations to come. That the gospel might go forth to the nations. See, that's the koinonia. That's the fellowship of the gospel. And we enjoy that here by God's grace. Point number three, the second question, what can we expect to reap? Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh can expect what? Will from the flesh reap corruption. And then the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so Paul broadens this scope of sowing and reaping into or illustrates it by two fields or two different realms, the realm of the Spirit and the realm of the flesh, the realm of sin, remaining sin within, see. Notice back in Galatians 5, he talks about it a little bit there, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's sowing to the Spirit, right there. You walk by the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's the sowing there, to the flesh or to the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. What does that look like? Well, look at verses 19 through 21 of chapter 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And this is not exhaustive, this list here. There are other lists in the New Testament that have other words in them. You could expand upon this greatly. But he talks about immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. And then other things come from sowing to the flesh. Idolatry comes from it, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, you see, envy. So broken relationships, divided churches, divorces, children alienated from their families, and so on and so forth because of the work of the flesh, sowing to the flesh. And then he goes on from there and he says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you live in these things, if it is a habit of life, a way of life to you. It is not a way of life to the Christian. We can fall into these things, but we are greatly convicted, and God the Holy Spirit brings us back to the cross, back to the Lord Jesus, into that place of grace, of mercy, forgiveness, and we get up and we move on with our eyes fixed upon the Lord. So it's sad, you see, ultimately corruption and death and hell are the result of living and sowing to the flesh. Sad, broken lives. Or maybe lives that aren't so sad. Maybe lives filled with pride. Look at what I've accomplished, and I'm really enjoying all the good things of life, and I certainly don't need God. I don't need to go to church. And they don't realize that as they sow to the flesh, they're reaping a hard heart of pride that locks itself closed against knowing the Lord. And they are paving the way to hell as they enjoy the good things of this life. Brothers and sisters, we're called to sow to the Spirit. And notice, ultimately, he gives the ultimate here, we will reap eternal life. Now, most of the time we would say, well, what's eternal life? And you would probably say, I would say, heaven. That's how we see it, which is true. But, you know, eternal life is, first of all, a relationship with the living God. That's the very essence of eternal life. You must know Him. If you know Him, the Father and the Son, you have eternal life. And that relationship is more than anything or all things that you can find in this world. Eternal life is entering eternity with the people of God. I thought about this. My brothers and sisters in Christ, they are the ones that I am closest to. When you think about it. Now, I want all of the loved ones in my household and my wife's household, we want them to be saved. But you know what? We can't relate to them on the level that we can relate to you. That's just the way it is. And we really are the true family. And we want our family members, aunts and uncles and grandparents and others, we want them to become a part of this family, because this is the true family. This is the eternal family. This is part of eternal life, you see. Salvation, being a part of a family. And then the place, we can't even imagine how glorious the place of heaven will be. God doesn't even say anything about it, really. It's beyond our comprehension how wonderful it will be. And then the purpose of eternal life, you see, is to glorify God. There's nothing more satisfying than glorifying God and enjoying God. You might not buy that at this moment. You might think there's a lot of other things in life that I really like to do and they're real satisfying. But if you've ever had a taste of what it is to love the Lord and to know Him and to seek Him and to walk with Him, the more you do that, the more you'll realize that's so much better than anything you can taste in this world. And we get that for all of eternity. All of eternity. Fruit-bearing relationships and witness. That's what we see in verses 22 and 3. We see the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what we ought to be sowing to constantly. A writer, author, commentator, Maurice Roberts, writes some interesting words. Now think on these things. He says, ecstasy and delight are essential to the believer's soul, and they promote sanctification. Now, oftentimes we think of religion or whatever, and especially in the Reformed Church, we're stoic and we're straight-faced and, you know, ecstasy and delight. Yeah, right. But that's what he said, and I agree with him. We are not meant to live without spiritual exhilaration. And the Christian who goes for a long time without the experience of heartwarming will soon find himself tempted to have his emotions satisfied from earthly things. Do you get that? We long after joy and after happiness. We want that. And it's not sinful to want that. We were created for that. But the problem is, beloved, is we were created to find it in our God, in our Heavenly Father. Not in the things of the world. The things of the world are to be used to further His kingdom. And we enjoy them only as we enjoy them in Him, you see. They're empty, meaningless pleasures if they are not done unto the Lord and enjoyed in Him. The soul is so constituted that it craves fulfillment from things outside itself and will embrace earthly joys for satisfaction when it cannot reach spiritual ones. The believer is in spiritual danger if he allows himself to go for any length of time without tasting the love of Christ and savoring the felt comforts of a Savior's presence. Now, I'm not saying, and he's not saying you walk by feelings, but there is an experience to, in prayer and in the Word, to be with the Lord and to express your love and have Him fill your soul to overflowing. There are times it can fill you to overflowing so much that you just break out in tears of joy, of gratitude, finding that that one moment is far greater than all the other experiences we work hard to put together in this life. And so we are to sow to the Spirit a love relationship with Christ because He alone satisfies. That's pivotal. Sowing to the Spirit, growing in that relationship with Him above all other relationships, you see, it's that vertical one that impacts everything else. So to the Spirit is to grow in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four. What is God's timing? When will we reap a blessing? That's a fair question, and Paul covers that in verse 9. He says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Now, Paul says three things about timing in that verse. Notice it. Number one, we tend to what? We tend to grow weary. One commentator, Peter Barnes, said, when I was a young man, he says, I wasn't much of a runner. You know, I couldn't win a race if my life depended on it. He says, I remember I was in one race, and it was a long race, and a whole bunch of people. And he says, when we started out, I just zipped ahead of everybody. And I'm out there running as fast as I can, you know, and everybody's behind me, and I'm enjoying that, you know. And then all of a sudden, I find myself, I'm enjoying it, and everybody's around me. And then I find myself, I'm not enjoying it. I'm way back here. I hardly even finished the race. I was never any good at it anyway, he said. And that's how we are as Christians. We get a moment of spiritual insight. The Lord fills your heart with His love, and you make statements of, I will do this, Lord. I'm going to pray for 2 hours every day for the rest of my life. And that lasts about 3 days, you see. We grow weary. We grow weary. Notice something else. We will reap in God's timing. It's God's timing. Paul says, in due season, it's His season, not mine. But we've got to what? We've got to trust in God. And believe this, the best blessings are those that are unseen. The best blessings are those that cannot be shaken and removed by God's judgment and shaking of the world. The best blessings are those that are waiting for you in eternity. That doesn't mean we don't reap blessings here. Husbands, if you love your wife, you will reap blessings, you see. We could never outgive our wives. And we're commanded to love our wives. And when we do that, God brings blessing to us in that. But oftentimes, we do not see. We've sown and we've worked, and we're not seeing anything. Especially in the ministry, especially for elders and deacons who labor, and it's tough when in return they receive criticism or people go somewhere else or whatever. That's hard. But listen to this. Listen to some examples of missionaries who labored. William Carey lived for the presence and service of God, probationers for an eternal world. How should we live, he said. We shall reap even in this life if we do not give up. Hold that thought. Another missionary, Robert Morrison, he was in China. He hardly saw any converts. By the time he died in 1834, there were only 3 known native Christians in China. Yet he persevered, and his translation of the Bible and his dictionary were much used by later missionaries. So maybe we're sowing and we don't see anything. 3 converts? And then the next wave of missionaries go in there, and they begin to see the fruits of a generation of seed sowing. And now another generation comes in, and they see the fruit. So who knows? What generation are we? We could very well be in the day of small things. But don't grow weary. Don't get tired. William Carey, who also died in 1834 himself, labored in India for over 7 years before he saw his first convert. Samuel Zwemer, who left America in 1890 in order to devote his life to the most difficult cause he could find, that of seeking the conversion of his beloved Muslims. story does not consist of one success story after another. Zwemer's brother Peter died in 1898, as did his two daughters in 1904. And the response of the Muslims to the claims of Christ was bitterly disappointing. But he pressed on, earning Canon Gardner's description of him as a steam engine in breeches. I wonder what you'd be called nowadays. In 1911, he wrote of the glory of the impossible and cited the words of Adoniram Judson in chains in a Burmese dungeon. And he was mocked by a fellow prisoner concerning the prospects for the conversion of the heathen. Here's this guy. He's supposed to be preaching the gospel. He finds himself in jail, and the people in the jail with him are mocking him. He wrote, "The prospects are as bright as are the promises of God. Those who persevere in sowing must reap, because God has declared that it will be so. But we do so, beloved, we do so by the grace of God, not by sight, but by faith in the promises." And then a third point in this verse 9 is, do not give up. Don't grow weary and then give up. It's not how you start the race. It's how you run the race and how you finish. How you finish. And we ought to wait for that statement from our Lord and long for this. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Will you hear that? Will the Lord say that to you someday when you enter glory? Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, Paul warns us in Philippians 3, and there are other places that we read about this in his writings as well. Paul knew men who were walking with the Lord and who were friends of his, and then all of a sudden they turned away and went back into the world. He writes about them in Philippians 3. Verse 18 and following, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." But then Paul goes on and says, our citizenship is in heaven. Notice the contrast. The realm of the spirit, you see, and the realm of the flesh. And Paul says, with tears, I tell you, people used to walk with us now, and they've gone back to the world. I've known some like that. Professing Christians who don't walk with Christ today. That's the scariest place to be in the whole world. Read, what is it, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, some severe warnings there to those who have heard the gospel and now turn from the gospel, who have the sign of the covenant, they've been baptized, and then they walk away and they trample under their feet the blood of the covenant. That's what the Hebrews 10 passage talks about. It's a scary thing. I know of others who have just simply grown weary and they just no longer serve. And others who sit back and they prop up their feet and they just watch the show. You know what? In that position, you're sowing. But you probably aren't sowing to the Spirit. You're sowing to the flesh. Will you be able to say these words at the end? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I haven't discarded the faith. No, it's still the conviction of my heart. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't come easy. The race doesn't come easy. And don't think that you can just kind of slide into heaven, that you can just coast along while a handful of brothers and sisters around you carry it, you see. You will reap what you sow. Okay, a final question in conclusion. Do we have to do good to everyone? Look at verse 10 back in Galatians 6. He says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Notice three things about that verse. Three different angles we'll look at it, okay? First of all, be ready to sow good works unto all men. There are no distinctions. Now, he's not saying that you're responsible for the planet, okay? He's not saying that. But he is saying, don't say, well, I only relate to this kind of person, and so I'm going to reach out to this kind of person. I don't really feel comfortable around them over there, say. No, we are to minister the gospel to all men without distinction. And then the second point is actually help those whom God gives opportunity. Notice that's what he says in the verse. As we have opportunity, and that's in the providence of God. You see, we can't save everyone, but there will be certain people or families that God expects you to minister to. They may not be in, you know, darkest Africa. They might be in your household and in your family, and they might live right next door. They might be the person you sit next to at work. All of these people around us, we really need to be sensitive and prayerful that we are listening and watching and saying, Lord, how do I handle this? What do I do? And then notice, thirdly, what's our first priority? Paul helps us a little bit because still there's a lot of people around us in our daily life. But he says, here's your priority. First of all, not only, but first of all, you must do what? You must minister to Christians, to those who are of the household of the faith. You and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, and others like us in the OPC and then and beyond and so on, this is a priority to us. We must minister to believers around us, and we must love the brethren. Okay, some thoughts of conclusion here. First of all, it's all about a relationship with Christ. You know, you could be a nervous wreck when you think about it. What am I sowing right now? You know? Uh-oh. You know? I mean, you do need to look at your own life, and I need to look at mine, because as we sow certain thoughts, if they're wrong thoughts, those thoughts will lead us down the wrong path. They'll lead us away from Jesus Christ if they're sinful thoughts, you see. Sinful thoughts don't bring us to Christ. It's all about a relationship with Christ. Faith in Him, looking unto Him, walking with Him, acknowledging the fact that apart from Him we can do nothing. See, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not just to get you to heaven. It's the power of God every day. You walk and live in the truths of the gospel, in the person who is the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so your relationship with Christ impacts everything else that I would say. You're rehearsing the gospel and what He has done for you, and the promises that flow out of that impact how you live your daily life. You'll either have your eyes upon Christ or you'll have your eyes upon yourself. You'll have your eyes upon Christ or you'll have your eyes upon your circumstances, you see. The gospel's good news. It's not just good news for heaven. It's good news for every single day of your life and my life. Because if my relationship is rich with the Lord Jesus, then I know how to sow. And I will reap, you see, the blessings that He gives. Secondly, every moment sowing and reaping is taking place. Don't forget that. We can't go to some neutral place in our life and take a break from the Lord and take a break from sin in the world, and we're somehow in this little neutral world of our own creating. Because that's sin. And we're always sowing, either under the Spirit or under the flesh. It's always taking place, and we have to acknowledge that. Because you see, you sow certain thoughts, and then you begin to get what? You begin to get a habit. And you sow into that habit and it gets deeper. And if it's not a good habit, it's most difficult to get rid of and turn away from. But you can sow unto the Lord, unto the Spirit, and you can grow in godly habits that strengthen you and make you most fruitful. And so you want to analyze what's going on in your own life when you leave here today and you think on these things. Thirdly, it's not so much how you start the race. There's a lot of people who like to start with Christianity. It's how you finish it. It's how you finish it. Don't grow weary in sowing, beloved. Don't grow weary in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sow until God does what? Until God takes us home. That's when we're done sowing, when He takes us home. And then finally, James Haldane, a commentator, wrote this: life is the seed time, eternity the harvest. That's very interesting. Life here on this planet, I've been thinking about it a lot recently, having been involved now in my third funeral in about the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, something like that. Fourth? We'll have to talk about that when we get home. There's been a lot. And it makes me think of how frail we are and how short life is here. So why wouldn't we sow those godly seeds that will not only bear fruit in this life, but will bear fruit unto eternity, you see? We're fools if we don't. We're fools if we say, well, I'll just enjoy the world. I know I've got 1 foot in heaven over here. We're fools if we live that way. You see, we're sowing in this short life, and the fruit of it is going to be revealed in eternity. Will it be heaven or will it be hell? And there are so many people around us that think they are so wise and so clever, and they are sowing seeds to eternal destruction, hell. May God be merciful to them. May He be merciful to us. You see, Robert Robinson, he could turn back. I don't know if on that day he heard that verse that convicted him. That lady was reading his own poetry to him, and that convicted him. And he turned back to the Lord. He began to sow into the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are called to do that. And if you're not walking with the Lord, acknowledge it to Him and come back to Him and begin to sow unto the Spirit. And you will reap eternal life. Let's pray. Father and God, we praise You that it is the Spirit of Christ that sowed the gospel within our own hearts. And that seed was not taken away. It was not quenched out or eliminated by the thorns and by the birds and in the rocks and by the evil one himself. But Lord, You caused it to bear fruit in our hearts, and we have believed unto salvation. And Lord, by Your grace, we've seen some fruit. And it's such a joy. It's such a blessing. Father, as parents here, we long to see fruit in our children's lives. We long to see them express a genuine love, a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We long that they might realize as they are sowing unto the Spirit that they will reap the blessings, that they have eyes to see and ears to hear these things and hearts to believe them and love them. Grant each of us the grace here, Father, this day. Help us to do good to all men, but especially to those who are the household of the faith. Help us to persevere. We grow weary at times, Father. The Christian life overwhelms us. Our sin overwhelms us, and we want to give up. We want to run away. But we cannot. Help us to run to You and open our hearts to You and to seek You and to know the blessing in prayer and the Word in intimate communion and fellowship with You. Grant us that grace, Lord. Deepen us. Deepen our conviction and our love and our faith. And we pray that you would do these things for the honor and the glory of your great name. And may your word go forth to the nations, that you might save your elect, that we might spend eternity with a people that cannot be numbered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.